If you were an experienced brain surgeon, found yourself in the middle of an operation where there was a confusing decision to make, you probably would not appreciate the advice of an auto mechanic who walked in the OR and said, "I'll tell you what to do." If you were a baseball player in a slump and had gone 0 for 21 at the plate, you probably wouldn't appreciate a concert pianist yelling from behind home plate, "I'll tell you how to swing." This is how the Apostle Peter, or Peter at that time, felt that day in Luke chapter 5 when he was fishing and had caught nothing. And Jesus Christ, a preacher from Nazareth, came and said, "I want to teach you how to fish." And in the process of this fishing story, we learn a new truth that Jesus Christ is always looking for new disciples. Luke 5, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. The Sea of Galilee is a beautiful region north of Israel. It's made up of 9 townships. 150,000 people make up the population, and it's a beautiful place for a picnic, a profitable place for business such as fishing. But you normally would not think it's a place for church. We think of an inside, a building, a place for church. But that's where the people are, so that's where Jesus Christ went. My evangelism professor, Roy Fish, used to say, "I don't know where the people are on Sunday morning, but I know where they ain't. They're not in local buildings." So we go out to all the highways and byways, and we preach Christ just as Jesus did here. The scripture says, 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." So we know that God is roaming the earth. His eyes are restless, and therefore He sends His people out through all the earth. I thank you this past week for allowing me to go to the country of Haiti with David Sullivan and Ronnie Marmel there, flying into Port-au-Prince. And I may talk a little bit about, I told Brian Hennessy, I won't mention a thing about Haiti today, and then things changed throughout the night. So a little bit about Haiti, flying there into Port-au-Prince. In some ways, the mountain house is beautiful, and so you can say in that sense, flying in, it was beautiful. Definitely a crowded city, as many third world countries are, just not great traffic ways. And so much crowd, and as David Sullivan professed, much heat. We were in a car one day trapped in traffic for 10 hours, and they were selling ice packs, and David enjoyed putting that. I did not show the picture of David with his shirt wide open, and I know I get kudos for that. It's a beautiful city, it's a crowded city, and also a city of great poverty, again, flying in, overlooking the many slums down in the downtown in the river district. Some of the tent cities that still survive from the massive earthquake, people still not resettled after the earthquake of several years ago. Our particular assignment, because Jesus Christ is always looking for disciples and the eyes of the Lord scan throughout all the earth, the eyes of the Lord this week landed on a city 15 miles east of Port-au-Prince. This village was called Balan, and it was really, I've had the privilege of a lot of travel, and I really thought when we came to Balan that I just arrived at the end of the earth. Just was unlike in India. There's poverty, but it's urban, and so it's crowded, and this was so desolate, but everybody we met, we knew that Jesus Christ is always looking for more disciples. And so we went from village to village there in Balan. 12 localities make up the region of Balan, and we were trying to figure out, is there a future for Hope Point in this village? I'll tell you why and how it started in just a moment. So the eyes of the Lord are on Balan, asking, does anybody want to become a follower of Jesus Christ? Even somebody from Georgia Tech. (Laughter) Our assignment was to equip the pastors who are serving in these 12 localities. So we taught 4 sessions on spiritual leadership to 72 men and women that are serving in these very hard districts to encourage them, and how sweet it was to see their excitement over their certificates that we purchased here at Office Depot, but they thought they had been to the greatest seminary in the world because they had gone through a 4-cycle leadership conference. We were also sent there to encourage the local church there in the locality where we were serving and sort of staying most of the time. And we spent 4 nights teaching there. David Sullivan taught on the 3rd night. I like it when an insurance salesman says, "I'll preach." And he taught on the 3rd night. This was his text. So appropriate for these people, don't you think? 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to God's elect. Exiles scattered throughout the provinces who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to become obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance, or as they would say there, bonjour, Papa. A welcome from Father. He welcomes you. Our assignment came through Pastor Wufstel. What a blessing it was to meet up with him as Ronnie and I were flying months ago to East St. Louis to encourage our worker, your worker, in the inner city of East St. Louis. And by a seating readjustment, he was assigned to the seat next to Ronnie. And Pastor Wufstel, after several hours of flying together, said, "Would you please come to Ballen and come and share hope of Christ with our people?" Out of an airplane that seats 350 people, how cool it is that God would have him sit next to us, and that's how we got that invitation. So Jesus Christ is always looking for more disciples, even in Ballen, Haiti. What does a disciple look like? 4 characteristics. He follows his master at all times. After Jesus had finished preaching that morning, he got into the boat with Peter and said, "Let's go fishing." And Peter says to him, "It's not a good time to fish. I have just proven that the night before." Luke 5:4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." You know, it's interesting, when I travel, I'm always pushed for time in regard to getting back. We got back late Friday night. I slept most of yesterday, and what am I going to say to you? I knew I was going to heat something old up. And my preaching professor rightly says, if it's not worth preaching twice, it wasn't worth preaching the first time. So I don't know when you've heard this before, but you have. So I said, and let me tell you how I was motivated. How I was motivated by, the text. I woke up Friday morning, we were getting ready to go, and I looked out on the lake, which was right next to our hotel we were staying, a beautiful lake. It's called Lake Ajoué. It's the largest lake in Haiti, half saltwater, half freshwater, and 18 miles long, 6 miles wide, and it's the border between Haiti and Costa Rica, which used to be obviously one nation before Haiti's independence. And so I looked across that lake and saw these fishermen early in the morning. And that's what sparked me to reheat Luke chapter 5 for all of you. So here's the great tension in Luke chapter 5. Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the net." Peter wanted to quit. If you've never wanted to quit the Christian life, I don't think you're in it. I think the most difficult battle, or I think that a very real battle, for some it's daily, for some it's weekly, the way they're wired, but the fight is so intense, the temptation to quit is frequent. Let me see if I can find I just didn't include the verse. I'll just read it to you. 1 Peter 2:11, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your body." So every single day there is some type of temptation that Peter felt. I want to quit. I don't want to fish. I don't want to do what you're asking me to do. Jesus. I think that let's hope I'm going to get there. I don't know if I'm going to get there, so I'm going to say it now. You're in a dangerous place in Christianity if the two words can ever come out of your mouth, "No, Lord." If you call him Lord, you can't say no. If you say no, you can't say Lord. So yes, there is a massive temptation to quit. But as Peter says, "Because you say so, I will let down the nets." Be careful if you're in a state of life of considering yourself a follower of Christ, but there is a deliberate, willful, continual area of your life that you're saying no to. He is not Lord. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Characteristic number two of a disciple: he worships his master for all blessings. When they had let down the nets, verse 6, Luke 5, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Remember, the night before, not a fish. He and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. You know what I wish was written all across if the door, the entrance to Oak Brook? They probably wouldn't appreciate it if we made it permanent. I wish it said, "These people are astonished and amazed by God." That's life, and anything else is not life. God intends for us. He's generous with us. He extends such mercy to us. He has so many surprises of his grace that we are to be people in a constant state of marvel. And if we're not astonished and amazed people, then we are not allowing ourselves to see God at work, because he's always at work around us. My sweet wife, who has to endure so much with me, we got here today at 10:01 and church starts at 10. Time means everything to me, and me being a Caribbean type of fellow, start at 10, 10:30. No, I don't like to dishonor you by being late. But I was trying to add some more stuff from the week. So much apologies to Lisa and to others. But she was sweet to me last night, and she's taking a class on linguistics, graduate level class, preparing her to be more equipped to teach English as a second language in our ever-growing schools in Spartanburg County, where so many do not speak English as their primary language. So she's in her fourth class, and this one is on linguistics. And so she sort of has to write a summary of what she learns in her book about every day, and she shares it. It's on a blackboard. It's called Blackboard. You guys who are at USC understand that. Post, and this is what she wrote after reading this linguistics book about the beauty of words, sounds, and grammatical structures that occur in the brain without being taught. This is what she wrote on Blackboard. I just loved it. For everybody to see. Marvel is going to be my new favorite word for this linguistics course. I marvel at the fact that children have a built-in capacity for learning language quickly and that they're able to do that without instruction. No one teaches children how to talk. As a Christian, I'm amazed and grateful for the designer of such a complex organ, the brain, that nobody is able to figure it out in regard to language. We should marvel, people. Our brains are amazing. Language, the ability to acquire language, studied by neurolinguistics, those who study the physiological structure of the left side of the brain, of how words are formed, it's the one thing that separates humans from animals. Maybe the greatest thing that separates us in terms of something that we can agree on, they can't talk. Since the 17th century, it has been the ambition of many, many scientists to teach chimpanzees to talk because they're so good at knowing things, pointing things, making motions to identify. They know what you are just saying. But they can't talk, and no animal has ever been taught to talk. Because in order to talk, they need our brain. And it's marvelous that you were able to hear my words. And if you understand the incredibly complex systems and highways and byways and processes and chemicals that are causing speech to be coming out of my mouth and heard, translated by your ears and by your brain, you would marvel. It is the one thing, the number one thing, that those who hold to evolutionary theory cannot explain. Because there is no gap from where man was not talking to when he was talking. Even one of them wrote. He didn't even mean to write it. He wrote. For with speech came a capacity for thought that never existed before. It has transformed the world. In the beginning was the Word. And he was not quoting the Bible. Richard Dawkins, leading evolutionist from England, says, nobody knows how language began. The origin of semantics, of words and their meaning, and because of how complex. He said, all the thousands of languages in the world are very complex. I love this. I like him as an evolutionist. I don't think he's right, but I appreciate the fact he's always tender with saying, okay, I can see your point. It didn't persuade him, but he says, I am biased to thinking that it was gradual, the learning of language, but it is not quite obvious that it was gradual. Some people, he's talking about his colleagues that he respects, think it began suddenly, more or less invented by a single genius in a particular place at a particular time. Glory to God. Even the evolutionists admit the complexity of language proves we should marvel at what's going on right now. We should marvel, people, at the wonder of our brains. If any aspect of God's beauty should amaze and astonish us, the number one thing that we should marvel over, applaud God for, it is His grace and mercy that I tried to elaborate on at the logo for those of you who may have committed a sin that you do not think God could forgive. Because when Jesus Christ brought all those fish from the bottom of the Sea of Galilee into the nets of those fishermen, this was Simon Peter's response when he realized what had just happened. Verse 8, Luke 5, when Simon Peter saw this, all the fish, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." I don't know how many times you've been to this church. I don't know how many times you've been to church in general. But I know there's a lot of people. Do you know why the villagers didn't come to a lot of the church services we held on Sunday night? Embarrassed, they have no shoes. They would greet us, befriend us while we were out. I think I'll probably show you some videos of that next week. Maybe, I don't know. No promises, Brian. God's will be done. Embarrassed, they had no shoes. There's a lot of people that are embarrassed for one reason why they say they don't belong here. You're thinking about it right now. Right now, that's boom. I don't even have to say it. Could be this, could be that, could be. No. You know. You're embarrassed. I don't belong here. Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Our driver this week was Claude. We rented a car, rented a driver. And he took us everywhere. And obviously, he didn't speak any English. So we were grateful for Ustel, our translator and pastor. And so on the last day, we had all laughed together, and Ustel would explain many of our Americanisms while we were laughing to Claude's. So he laughed with us, and we laughed at the insanity of traffic and many, many things. But on the last day, we asked Ustel, "Would you help us translate the gospel? How in the world could we be in a car all week with a driver and not share the sweet gospel of Jesus Christ with him?" So I had the privilege. Ronnie and David had shared Christ many times, significant times out in the village, and Ronnie even found some people that spoke Spanish and had a good time sharing with them. But Claude, all he spoke was Creole, and so Ustel was a translator. So I said, "Claude," so I wrote his name down on a piece of paper, and I made sure before I start my presentation, if you're ever going to use this, you just write somebody's name down and take it out on the ground and dirty it up. I said, "Claude, I want to let you know that God loves you. That's why we've come to Haiti, to tell people God loves them. And there's a great city of God in heaven, and He's inviting many people from Haiti to it. He wants you to come, but you can't come if you're dirty. And I bet, Claude, you feel dirty. I bet there's some things you've done at some point in your life that when you're alone at night and your head is on your pillow, you don't feel good about it. And pretty easy to get agreement on that with everybody." I said, "Claude, I want to tell you a story of why, the story we've been telling people in Haiti. We've been telling the people about a person named Jesus Christ. He was God's son, Claude. And he came to heaven and taught many great things, and he had a lot of power, and all the crippled people in Haiti, he ministered somewhere else, Claude, but he was able to make all the blind people see, all the crippled people well. He was amazing. At the end of his life, a group of people didn't like what he was teaching about God, so they nailed him to a cross. And he stayed there 6 hours, and while he was on the cross, Claude, God put all the sins of the world on top of his son." I said, "And that's why there's stripes across the name of Jesus. Because stripes, they whipped his back until it bled with a horrible whip. They tore out his flesh, and then he hung on a cross 6 hours, so he bled, Claude. He bled for me, he bled for David, he bled for Ronnie, he bled for Wustell, and he bled for you. So all you have to do, Claude, is say, I want all my sins to be placed inside Jesus Christ. And I want him to wrap his arms around me, and I just want to go to the center of his heart, and I want all his purity, all his goodness to fall on me. I just want to be inside Christ. So we put it inside here. All you need to do, Claude, is put yourself inside the care of Jesus Christ forever and ever. And I said, if you would do that, you'd see that what Jesus does is he cleans you up. And he makes you pure. And he takes away your sin. And now you're ready to go to the city of God. So, Claude, God doesn't want you to be afraid of God. And to the people at Oakbrook today, God doesn't want you to be afraid of him. It's exactly what Jesus told Peter. Oh, this is the verse we use for Claude, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come and the old has gone. And that is glorious. The only thing that matters in life is whether or not you are in Christ. And let me be very direct here. You are either in or you are either out. You say, well, I'm sort of in. Or I'm sort of out right now. No. You're either in the envelope or you're outside the envelope. How many times have you ever heard an umpire at a baseball game, the ball trickles down the third base line and all of a sudden that third base umpire says, it's sort of in. It's sort of out. I love him. In, out. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. And being in Christ is the only way to get in the city of God. So he doesn't want you to be afraid. He wants you to be in Christ. That's what Jesus, man, left out some of your verses. He shares his master with all people. Discipleship principle number 3. Then Jesus said to Simon Peter, I guess this will work. Verse 10, then Jesus said to Simon Peter, don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men. Forgive me for my lack of smoothness today. I know you come here because I'm a smooth operator. But Jesus Christ does not just forgive us and take away our fear. He sends us always on mission with the hope that we've just received. You're going to be fishers of men. You're going to catch people. See if I got that verse. Jude 23, we are called to snatch people from the fire. I read a story, it happened several years ago. The Sikorsky S-76C helicopter took off in New York City with 6 people, 6 executives and 2 pilots. 1 minute after taking off, it began having engine trouble and soon crashed in the East River in Manhattan. The aircraft began to fill with water, and all 8 people exited the aircraft before it sank. They began to float down the East River in New York City. Some bystanders that were on the bank of the East River, if you've ever been there, the people were able to float and swim to them, But three of the executives, they were from Wilmington, Delaware, they were floating down, and they floated 12 blocks down the East River until a fishing boat saw them and went after them. And this is how the newspaper described it that day. The fishermen said their catch that day was 6 bass, 4 bluefish, and 3 humans. We are called to leave this place and to fish for people and to snatch them from the fire without apology and with great earnest. Elton Trueblood, commitment is never, let's imagine the word real. Commitment is never real until it leads to mission. Your commitment to God is not real until it leads to mission. It wouldn't be right if I didn't read you a quote from somebody, would it? It's what happens when you're mentally deficient, you go to others. Spurgeon says, if God had willed it, each of us might have entered heaven at the moment of conversion. You would want that, wouldn't you? Had the Lord so willed it, he might have changed us from imperfection to perfection, taken us to heaven at once. Why then are we here? Would God keep his children out of paradise a single moment longer than was necessary? Why is the army of the living God still on the battlefield when one charge might would give them victory? One command. Why are his children still wandering hither and there through a maze when a solitary word from him would bring them to the center of their hope in heaven? The answer is so that we may bring others to know his love. We remain on earth as sowers to scatter the good seed, as plowmen to break up the hard ground, as heralds who publish his salvation. We are here as the salt of the earth to bless the world. Max Licato, my generation, Max was the contemporary writer. There were no other contemporary writers. You wanted to read something outside the Bible, you read Max Licato. He tells a story, he was a great storyteller. One of his books about himself and three of his other friends, his dad took them camping. It rained all week. Max Licato, three boys, small camper with his father, 4 days, couldn't leave the camper. He said, by the time we got to the end of the week, we were furious with each other. What he got from out of that was, when fishermen don't fish, they fight. It'll never go well in church. You say, I wish there were unity. Let me tell you where our unity comes from, doing missions together. You hang out in here too much, you won't like each other. No, really. It's not about one more group, one more. No, it's about your group going out. When fishermen don't fish, they fight. Unity comes from being on mission together. I would have never seen David with his shirt unbuttoned had we not gone to Haiti on mission together. I feel much closer to him now. Finally, fourth principle of a disciple, he gives his master all things. What's a disciple? He gives his master all things. Luke 5:11, so they pulled up their boats on shore and they left everything and followed him. Because I am an expert in linguistics, let me read it correctly. So they pulled up their boats on shore and left everything. You know what the minimum requirement is for following God? Everything. That's where it starts. You give him your whole heart. That's not my quote. Jesus, Matthew 22, verse 37, love the Lord your God with... We say, what's the greatest commandment, Jesus? Love the Lord your God with 95% of your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all in. Or not in. They left everything. Their security, their business, their families. Can I challenge you today by saying God deserves more from us? Can you, will you let that hurt you? God deserves more from us. What's the hymn writer say? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that would be a gift far too small. Love so amazing, love so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. A man was once lost in the desert, and I'll close with this. He was dying for a drink of water. Came across an old shack, broken windows, half a roof, and beside the shack was a well. He grabbed the handle, began to pump. Nothing happened. He turned back toward the house, and there on the dilapidated front porch was a jug of water with a note that said, "You have to prime the pump with all the water in this jug. Be sure to fill the jug up before you leave." So now he's faced with the greatest decision of his life. He has 1 gallon of water right now. Or he's got a well. And he's going to take a risk to pour all that water down into that well to see if he can prime it. Water now, maybe more water later. So he takes the water over and pours it in the well and begins to pump after he primed it with the water. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Trickle, trickle, trickle. Stream, gushing stream. He drinks, he bathes, he rejoices. He's silly with delight of all the water. About to walk away, that he remembers, got to fill the jug up. And then he adds this note. On the other note, believe me, friend, it really works. But you have to give everything away before you get anything back. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your call on Peter's life in that boat. We thank you that Peter's in heaven because you didn't give up on him. He was scared. He was sinful. You told him, "Don't be afraid of me, Peter. I am God who's ready to forgive you and even use you to change the world." Father, I know there's a Simon Peter in this crowd today, afraid of God, afraid of their past, ashamed of their past. Would you let them hear the authority of the Word of God that you came to snatch people from the fire, not to throw them in? I pray somebody would see you today, Jesus, as one who's Lord of the sea, Lord of the mountains, Lord of the fish. And the one who can see far deep in our hearts and knows whether or not we have released it to you. But I pray you would use that phrase, you're either in or out. You're either a new creature or not a new creature. The old has gone or the old is still there. Lord, use your word to bring somebody today into the kingdom. In Christ. We pray for Claude. You'd give him the ability to believe the gospel. and he would transfer the ownership of his life to you. And I pray today somebody would transfer the ownership of everything they have in faith and say, Jesus, you know far more to do with this than I do. It came from you in the first place. I give you my life. I give you my sin. I give you everything. Lord, that is the word you're waiting to hear. From the lips of these that you gathered, everything. I'm weak. I'll fail tomorrow. But I want to be all in. I will doubt. I will turn away. But I want to be in the envelope. I want to be inside Christ. I want his heart to wrap around my heart so that from this day on, even if I struggle inside the envelope, I am surrounded by Christ. My hope is in him. In his stripes, in his beating, and in his blood, and in his resurrection. Father, please today bring somebody to know Christ as their Savior. In his name I pray. Amen.